So Psalm 134, just a short one this morning. I'm on page 534. So it's our first reading. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1 and through to verse 8. And that can be found on page 975 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to be with you again, folks. Can you hear me at the back? Is that okay? Is that clear? Hope no microphones blow up near me this morning. Well, it's good to be with you again, and we're looking at those I had a look at the first few verses last week, and this morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Just before I pray, I was asked last week in the interview, I was asked what kind of ministries did you get involved in over the years, and I forgot the two most important, sorry about that, but I'd like to remind you of them now, just in case you want to get into them this year or next year. One was the TIM course, which is a course which is run to teach for a year on a Monday, all day Monday, and it's for people who want to learn the Bible better and therefore to be able to teach others. So it's good for Sunday school teachers, it's good for Bible study leaders, it's good for everybody. But what I also want to point out is, it's not just for young people, it's for all people. If people are coming up to retirement and they want to lead a Bible study, well, this is the place to go to learn how to do that properly. So that's the first thing. The second thing is the EQUIP conference, which used to be called the Youth Leadership Conference, which has been going for many years, and I think it's been advertised at the church here, so you'll know what it is, and I encourage you to go this year. I think Vaughan Roberts is one of the speakers there, and but the whole 4 days is just wonderful, and again, doesn't matter about age. I go even. Yes, and I'm 150 years old. But I encourage you to go to those things, because they're great things for encouragement for fellowship, but also for learning the scripture. So I encourage you to do those things. Excuse me a second. Well, if you've got your Bibles open, let me pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. Well, we looked at those principles last week. I read recently that many young people who enter the workforce today can't cope with being told off. They can't cope with being criticised. They break down in tears, or they feel offended and they walk out or whatever. And it's because all of their school life, they've only been told positive things about themselves. In some kindergartens, a woman told me a couple of years ago, in some kindergartens now and primary schools, teachers are not actually allowed to say anything negative about the children or the work that they do. They must always be affirmed. They must always be told that they're important and they are to be proud of themselves. So when they enter the workforce in the real world and they are told off and they are criticised and they are shouted at and they are called names, they can't cope. They just can't cope. Our society is fast becoming a culture of me-ism. I'm important. I'm the centre of the universe. And words like self-esteem and self-worth and self-importance, these are the in words today. We're being conditioned to view ourselves positively, very highly. But is that right thinking? Is it Christian thinking? Well, Paul says to the church, to the Christians in Rome, he says, chapter 12, verse 3, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Why does Paul say that? Well, probably because some in the congregation were thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. Because Roman and Greek society, like ours, were a culture which mostly thought very highly of themselves. Pride in oneself was a virtue. And these Christians were brought up with that mindset. They were brought up in that culture. And so Paul reminds them that when you become a Christian, you realize that you are not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. So don't think of yourselves as you once did when you lived in that society more highly than you ought. Have a right thinking of yourself. Have a true assessment of yourself. So this passage is about Christians having a right view of ourselves regarding our faith, verse 3, and our gifts, verses 4 to 8. Well, let's look at them. Firstly, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Some in the congregation obviously thought themselves better than others in the congregation. It may have been socially. They may have come from a better background and therefore feel better than them. But more likely, it was spiritual. Some felt more spiritual or more spiritually gifted than others in the congregation. And if you know Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you'll know that this is exactly what happened in the church at Corinth. Some Christians were boasting that they had the gift of tongues, or they had the gift of prophecy, or they had the gift of this or that, implying that they were somehow more spiritual, that they were somehow more closer to God than those who didn't have those gifts. And that happens in churches today. Some Christians feel that they are superior, they are more sort of full on in the faith, or more gifted, or more mature, or more closer to God than others in the congregation. And Paul says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. And sober here means see things clearly, see things as they are. When a person is drunk, they can't see things clearly. But when they're sober, they can. And that's Paul's meaning here. See yourself as you truly are. Don't have a wrong view of yourself. You see, because of the fall, with our fallen nature, we don't think rightly about ourselves. Because of the fall, our minds are distorted. And so we think of ourselves in one of two wrong ways. We either have a high view of ourselves, that we're more important, that we're better than others, or we think the opposite, that we are nothing, we have nothing to offer, we're unimportant. Oh, I'm not as good as she, I'm not as gifted as she is or he is or whatever. But both are wrong. And when you become a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, begins to renew your mind, as we saw last week. And part of renewing our mind is to get you to think straight about God, yes, but also about ourselves. If we thought rightly about ourselves, things like stress and breakups in relationships would be much less. In a marriage, when both think highly of themselves, they constantly tear each other down with their high views of each other. Oh, he said I was this and I'm not. And she said I couldn't do this and I can do that. And it causes tensions in marriages and all relationships. At work, people often won't recognise their skill limitations, and they chase promotion which they can't handle. And that causes stress at work, and it causes stress at home. And this kind of thinking has come into the church. In a congregation, some Christians are so sensitive, they're so touchy, that the least remark is taken personally. And it causes tension in a church, because they're always feeling offended, they're always feeling hurt. If the pastor implies, the minister implies, somebody can't do a certain ministry, they're offended. And it causes problems. Paul says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Paul then goes on to say how we view ourselves, how we can view ourselves rightly. First of all, he says, by your faith. As a Christian, you see yourself now through the eyes of your faith. You evaluate yourself not by your career, not by that you were born on the right side of the tracks socially, not by how much money you've got, or how popular you are, or how good looking you are, or what skills you have, but by what you believe. Paul says in verse 3, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that you have been given. Now, by measure of faith, Paul's not saying that some Christians have more faith than others. He means what we believe as Christians. The gospel. Jesus, God's Son, died to bring sinful people who didn't want God back to God and give them eternal life. Having faith is that. It is believing the gospel. And he's saying, because of that faith which you've been given, you can now begin to think with sober judgment and have a right view of yourself. And what is that right view of oneself according to the gospel? Well, from Romans chapters 1 to 3, I was created by God. He gave me life, but I rejected him. I lived for me. I didn't want God in my life, and because I didn't want God in my life, I faced his judgment. And it wasn't just me, chapter 3, for all have sinned. All have turned away from God. So we all deserve nothing from God. I speak to people often, and they think, even some Christians, they think God owes them something. You know, I've done this or I've done that. We deserve nothing from God. Nothing. Only his judgment. That's what the gospel tells me about myself. Before God, I deserve nothing. Therefore, I am nothing. But also from chapter 3, God had mercy on me. He sent his son to die for me. Why? Because of his mercy and because of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Because God loves me. God loved me so much, he gave his son to die for me. This is the true view of me. It is double-sided. On the one hand, in and of myself, I am nothing. I am nothing. I deserve nothing from God, only his judgment. But on the other hand, he saved me because he loved me. And so I am something. I am everything because I am important to God. There is the sober judgment. That is the true view of yourself in accordance with the faith that you've been given. Don't think too highly of yourself because you deserved God's judgment, so you are nothing. But in Christ, you are everything. You are everything. You are important. You are loved by God. You are so important that the Son of God gave his life for you. And so you have worth, not self-worth. No Christian has self-worth. You have God worth. I have no self-esteem, but in Jesus, God esteems me. I can never get over that, because I'm one who often thinks on this side that I am nothing. Even now as a Christian, I look at myself, I look at my failures, I look at my hypocrisy, and I think, how can God want me? How can God value me? how can God think I'm important? But he does, in and because of Jesus, and he does you. And then second, and then further, so that we don't think higher of ourselves than we ought about ourselves, Paul speaks of our place in the body of Christ. And he speaks about the gift that he's given us. Paul sees the church, believers, as a body. And he says, just as a human body has many members, hands, feet, fingers, toes, so in Christ, believers are one body with many members. And just as the human body's members don't have all the same function, neither does Christ's body, the church. But although we don't all have the same function, we do have a function, everyone, every person in the church, each person. And Paul's point is, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought in the church, because although you are in the body of Christ, which is a great privilege, so are others. And God has given gifts to you, but he has also given gifts to every other member. And all these gifts are needed to make the body function properly, your gift and theirs. He says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Again, this is not levels of grace. I haven't been given more grace than you, and neither have you in me. It simply means that if you are a Christian, God's grace has been shown to you. You have been especially gifted by God and specially gifted to be used in the church. And whether they are what we'd call natural talents, talents that you were born with, or what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians, charismata, spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit, whichever. Paul says, all have different gifts given by God to be used for the kingdom of God. And that's Paul's point. As a Christian, God has gifted me, yes, but he's gifted others too. He's gifted every person here who is in Christ. And I'm no more nor any less important than other believers. We're all the same. Paul then gives some examples. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in accordance with his faith. And again, it's not levels of faith. It's the faith that every Christian has, faith in the gospel. And because of that faith, every Christian must use the gifts that they've been given. And in this context, the word prophets or prophecy, in this context, they were people, before the New Testament was written down, they received words from God. They didn't have the scriptures written down then. And so these people received special words from God which encouraged the church. And Paul says, well, if a man's gift is prophesied, let him use it. He goes on, if it's serving, meaning helping others in the church in a practical way, that's what that means. He says, do it. Use the gift that God has given you. Now, we should all do that in the church. But some are just good at it. They're just very good at that, serving other people. I'm terrible at things like that. I never think of taking a meal round for people who are not well. And if they ate my meals, they wouldn't be well at it either. I'm not the kind of person who goes around sending flowers or... But some Christians always do that. They're just like that. It's what they're good at. It's what they've been gifted at. It's what they enjoy. It is hard work, of course it is, but they enjoy it. It's what their gift is. And so Paul says, well, do it. Teaching is next. Teaching the scriptures in the early church was absolutely priority. Everywhere you look in the New Testament, teaching, preaching was absolute priority. When people were converted, they were taught over and over again. They were taught the basics of the gospel. They were grounded in the faith through the scriptures. I think teaching, preaching is the most urgent need of the church today. Gifted Bible preachers in the pulpit, gifted people leading Bible studies, gifted people teaching children, gifted people, gifted Christians teaching youth and young adults. Teachers are needed badly. And Paul says, if a person has that gift of teaching, let him use it. And then if it's encouraging, let him encourage. We need encouraging. Every Christian needs encouraging. Brothers and sisters, you show me a Christian who tries hard to live the Christian life, who tries to live for God and learn of God and grow in Christ and tries to reach out to others in Christ. You show me that Christian and I'll show you a Christian who gets discouraged and gets down, mostly with themselves. And they need encouragement. I remember some years ago at St. John's speaking with a young Christian couple, and they got terribly discouraged. I'm not going to tell you what they were going through, but they were terribly discouraged. But just when they hit rock bottom, a Christian woman went round and sat with them for 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and prayed with them and sat with them. And she encouraged them greatly. I think she brought them through that difficulty. Thank God for the encouragers in your congregation. Thank God for them. And you've got them. They'll be here. They're the ones who will ring when somebody's down. They're the ones who'll drop by, or they'll say the encouraging word at the right time. No, they won't overdo it. They're not gushy, these people. They're not false. It's not a false encouragement. They don't falsely flatter people, encouraging them. And they don't do it to draw attention to themselves. They do it because they mean it. They do it because it's their gift. Again, we should all encourage. We should all encourage one another as Christians. But there are some who just do that. There are some Christians who just, you've only got to be with them for 5 or 10 minutes and you walk away and you're a different person. You're just lifted up. You're standing 6 feet tall. And they just say the right thing at the right time. They're wonderful people. You know them in your congregation. Charles Spurgeon called them a lump of sunshine. Isn't that wonderful? A lump of sunshine. If you're an encourager, you do it, and thank God for you. Next, verse 8. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. God has given some Christians the ability to earn more, and that is okay because they can give more. Again, over the years, I have known some wonderfully generous people. And most of them earn their money so they can give more to the church and to the church meaning. And Paul says, let them do it. Let those people do it. They don't have to boast about it, just let them do it. And then leadership. If it's leadership, Paul says, let him govern diligently. Are you a Christian boss at work? Or a Christian manager in the place where you work? Are you honest? Do you have integrity? Do you deal with people fairly? Do people trust you? That's what we are to be if we're in charge of people in the community. In the church, if you have a gift of leadership, then use that gift. And remember, leadership in the church is not like in the world. Leadership in the kingdom of God is serving. It's the opposite of in the world. It is serving. Are you on the vestry in your church? Do you lead a Bible study? Do you teach young adults or youth? Do you teach children? Do you lead children? Do you lead that ministry? Then you're called to serve others, which means getting alongside them, each person, especially when they're going through difficulties and trials or struggles with faith. They need help and they need encouraging and teaching. And church leaders must be the example of serving. Lastly, showing mercy, which means, in this context, it means caring for the poor and the lonely and the outcast and the sick and the handicapped and the widow and those who are grieving or going through trials. That's what it means. And yes, again, all Christians are to show mercy. But again, some are specially gifted at seeing to the needs of others. You know them in your church. You might be one of them. And verse 8, it must be done cheerfully. Some Christians, when helping other people, can do it in a sort of patronizing way. They help the less fortunate, but they do it with a feeling of superiority. I've done it myself. And we can patronize them. Or we can do it so that others will notice. Oh, I'm just, you know, I'll just go home. Some will help others in the church, but they'll let everybody know that it's a real burden. Oh, yes, I just got it all on me. No, doing for others with those attitudes is not Christian. I know we get tired, but that is not the attitude of a Christian. Showing mercy, as all these other things, is hard, it is tiring, it is time-consuming, it is draining spiritually and emotionally for the person. But do it cheerfully. Paul says, do it with grace. And so Paul gives those examples of gifts to illustrate his point. In closing, what can we learn from this passage? Two things. One, as Christians, we are to have a right view of ourselves. What society brainwashes you and I with before we become a Christian is that I am the center of the universe. I am important. Be proud of yourself. That self-esteem and self-worth is what matters. What matters is your happiness and your comfort. And that brainwashing has to go when you become a Christian. And that describes to a T our society, doesn't it? And it permeates our mind, even in the church. And so is the opposite. Oh, poor me, I'm not important. I don't have any worth. I'm a waste of skin, really. I can't do much, and I'm no good to anybody, really. No. As a Christian, you must now think soberly with the faith that you've been given. On the one hand, in and of yourself, you are nothing. But in Christ, you are everything. You are everything. You are loved. You are cherished. You belong. You are wanted. You are watched over. And so you are important. Secondly, we must have a right view of ourselves within the fellowship of the church. As I said at the beginning, some Christians really think they are more spiritual, more gifted, and closer to God than other people. Some think that they're gifted in areas which they're not gifted in, and they want to do what they've not been gifted by God. And again, we see that often in the church. A person wants an upfront position because they enjoy the limelight and they push themselves forward for that position, whether it's preaching or teaching or leading, whatever. And they're not gifted for it. And they think more highly of themselves than they ought. And it causes division in the church. It causes huge division. There are people in the church now in denominations which fill pulpits who should never be there. And churches are emptying because of it. And the church is confused in its thinking because of that. On moral issues, it's confused because the wrong person is in the pulpit or is the wrong pastor. On moral issues, we follow the thinking of our society rather than the scriptures. The Bible says something which is perfectly clear, absolutely clear. You can't argue with it. And we think we know better. We think we know better than God. Paul says, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. Well, brothers and sisters, may God examine all our hearts and bring us more to be like his Son, so that we can think carefully and properly. Let me pray. Let me just leave a moment of silence. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your great love to us. You sent your Son into this world who suffered and died for us because you love us. And we thank you. Help us, Father, we pray, in our different ministries in the church. Help us to become more like Jesus Christ, who did these things perfectly. Help us to think rightly about ourselves. And help us in our ministry. We need your grace so badly to do our ministries properly. Help us, Father, we pray, with your grace. And may we encourage each other in the congregation. Help us not to tear each other down, but to love each other and care for each other. And care for those who are going through difficulties and trials. I pray for any person here who teaches the scriptures to whoever they may be. Guide and lead them by your Spirit, we pray. that your people will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.